All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Pat, can we just take that to black? Just to a blank screen? Oh, there we go. That's perfect. Technology does work sometimes. Hey, welcome, everybody. Welcome to our Facebook family and those that are watching online. One of the things about a small church, you look around, you go, I don't know some of these people, and they don't know me. So just to introduce myself, I'm Steve, one of the associate pastors here, the associate pastor here, helping Pastor Kent, who's away with his family for the next couple of Sundays. So today you get me, and next week too, also, we'll be continuing on in the book of Hebrews. So I guess I didn't think the slides were going to work, so they did. But I tend to be a little old school, and then I am a school teacher. And so there is a Bible in the chair in front of you if you'd like to follow along to make sure that I'm not making this stuff up. Because I know that's how I was when I was a new believer, especially. It's like, really? You know, and the pastor would be teaching and I'd be like, I don't know about that. But sure enough, it was God's word. And then you realize, oh yeah, he's God, I'm not. And yeah, so I need to listen to these things. But let me just lift this time to prayer as we go before him now to worship in his word. Father, we are grateful for this morning, grateful for your presence, grateful for your spirit to alert our ears and soften our hearts. And Lord, it is with a humble spirit we desire to come today, hearing what you would say to us. As we look to your word, as we see that your voice is alive and well and desiring to speak to us, that we would be transformed and usable as your vessels to an earth, to a country, to a city that desperately needs you. And Lord, we need you. And so may our hearts be tuned more into your plan and perfection for our lives as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. As you see by the warning there, we are in Hebrews chapter 3 today, and we're going to continue a chapter with verse 7. And it is one of those texts that begins, and I seem to get these a lot. I was joking with Pastor Kent, the therefore. And J. Vernon McGee, if you're familiar with his old school Bible teaching, which is really awesome, he used to say a therefore is like a swinging door. I don't know if you've ever experienced a swinging door. Jen and I had one in our first bungalow we rented. And a swinging door, you know, it basically swings back so you know where you've been, and then swings forward so you can see now where you're going. And so it's a transitional kind of a don't forget where we've just been, but now we're swinging on forward into the next place. And that's exactly what a therefore is there for. And to make sure that we keep context, because as you know, these were written as letters to believers, and we tend to take these breaks, or now actually you've got a different voice that's going into it. I do want to review a little bit. Now, the book of Hebrews, we've been going through this now for a few weeks, and it is written to Hebrew believers who were, you know, they're coming out of Judaism and they're considering now going back, or they're being seduced by those traditions or by that work of sacrifice, and now by faith to accept Jesus and have him be the sacrifice and not to be participating in that way was a real struggle. Now, the danger in saying something like that is you go, never Jewish, don't have to worry about it. No, we all came from some background into faith in Christ. We were raised in a denomination, a religion, atheism, or self-worship. I don't care where you're bringing it from. The temptation of drawing away from God, as we're going to see in the scripture here, actually warns us about, and going back to a way of thinking before Christ is always there. That danger. Hence the warnings we have in scripture. And some people like to play that down, those warnings, like, no, you know, you don't need to worry about that stuff. You know, you're in. God didn't put warnings in his scriptures because of that truth of not being. He put it in there because there's always a need for encouragement to persevere, to abide, to go forward, right? So I just want to make sure so that we understand that going forward. And he does. He begins with this therefore in verse 1. of chapter 3. We're just going to run through these first six verses, which Pastor Kent taught so well last week, and you can, you know, listen to that study if you want. But he begins with holy brethren, and I just point that out because forget about the Hebrew Jewish thing. He's addressing believers, the church, brethren, which means the men and the women. It's the fellowship that we have, and that's who he's talking to right there. So it's all Christian. And specifically, he refers to them as holy brethren. Now, the word holy just means to separate, you know, to kind of sanctify out. But we understand it also as a righteousness that we are supposed to exhibit in our lives. And, you know, Scripture makes it clear, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that holiness in him. The work has been done. See, and that's why the writer of Hebrews is writing this book, because he's like, you don't want to go back. You don't want to have that, you know, thinking anymore. Now we really, by faith, by the grace of God, are able to be reconciled with him, one with him. And man, that's the glory. That's the plan, right? So, and people are always trying to add something in there. You know, like, well, you know, but I'm good enough. No, good doesn't get you into heaven. Holiness does. God does not grade on a good curve, a goodness curve. I should say it that way, right? Like I'm forced to do at school sometimes. I have to take that into consideration. But anyway, that doesn't get you into the kingdom of heaven, goodness. It is only by the grace of God, in the perfection of holiness, righteousness, that we're able to enter in. Hence the need to be in Jesus. You're in Jesus, you're in. You're not in Jesus, then please heed the warnings to step in. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The invitation is for whosoever. Right? So just want to make sure that we're on that same page, because some people look at that and say, well, that old Jesus thing, that's way too narrow-minded for me. No, you don't understand the love of a Father that makes a way very clear, very straight, and very objective. It is the object of his Son, not the subjectiveness of my feelings or my experience or what the world would tell me. That causes confusion and a whole lot of roads that do not lead to heaven. But God was so gracious in making one way, his Son, the way. And so I can go with confidence now to him, boldly, that confidence to come to the throne because I'm in Jesus. I don't have to wonder if God's listening. I wonder really, does, you know, is he enough or was it, you know? It is, he is, because the Word says it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we could behold his glory. It's such a beautiful story, but I just want to make sure that we're there, because that's actually what Pastor Kent taught last week, and so that's what we're going to pick up, is the superiority of Jesus over any other way. And that's what the book of Hebrews really deals with, is this distraction of other ways. Now, Hebrews, Jews, Judaism, yes, that's the absolute context. My life, other ways, distractions, other influences, other voices, I have to struggle, deal, and fight those same things. So you see the relevancy of why we study through the Word, and not just, hey, I got this idea today we're going to talk about. No, this is what God says to us, because he desperately wants us home in heaven with him. That's why he gave his only begotten Son, right? So we're clear. So chapter 3 begins with, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards, but Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confession and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So again, just touching on this, that therefore is about the superiority of Jesus back from chapters 1 and 2, really, where the author, who I believe is Paul, so forgive me if I actually say Paul all the time, because I just happen to believe that Paul wrote the book, but that, you know, dealing with the idea of angels, but God created these angels, and these angels have shown up, and they have spoken, and they have, you know, we got some angel power with us as a Hebrew, right? So it's really easy to go there, and now by faith, worshiping Christ in spirit, and you're going, yeah, but those angels. And so the author's like, no, the superiority of Jesus is so much more there. And in fact, that's, you know, why it kind of hits in just the end of verse 2 there, of chapter 2. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. So talking about the idea of angels fell from heaven, right? The fallen angels, demons, and they're not offered salvation. Why not? Why don't they get a chance? Because they have been before the throne of God. They fly around him. They are serving him. They know him more intimately than us, who, although we haven't seen, worship by faith, right? In fact, the scripture even talks about how they watch us and marvel, like, look at those people, they're so messed up, but they still worship, it's amazing. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, speaking of Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or atonement for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And basically all that is saying is, Jesus is so much more than the angels, because although the angels serve God and they kind of know what's going on in the heavenly realm, Jesus, God, wrapped himself in flesh, came down, dwelt among us, that he would go through the trials, the tribulation, the troubles, the struggles, the weaknesses that we go through and face. And the scripture is going to share with us later on that he did it all, of course, without sin, which makes his sacrifice completely holy and perfect for us to now be in, right? But he went through all these things. Everything you've gone through, Jesus went through that decision-making, that struggle, that hardship, trial, by the power of the Holy Spirit upon him as 100% man, still being 100% God, but not using that card at all, even in the temptation of hardness. Remember the wilderness experience? But anointed with the Holy Spirit, made the choices that were always pleasing to God. Now you and I, the Holy Spirit living within us, having the power available to be upon us, we have those same privileges, that same option. Do we always make it? I don't know about you, but I don't. But there be the grace of God. The grace of God really upon us. So, you know, I just love that God didn't just sit up in heaven and go like, man, that is, my creation is really messed up. That's hopeless. No, he had an absolute plan, and it was to send his Son that would come, who would come and defeat the enemy, have victory over the world and the flesh, and now by his grace gives us that, that we might have this peace, this rest. And that's what this is really talking about now in chapter 3 going into chapter 4. It's about being in the rest, God's rest upon our lives. No matter what's going on, no matter what trial, no matter situation, what we're called into, and this world, I don't know about you, it's really unrestful, really unpeaceful, hard to actually be a part of it. If the grace of God and his peace, his rest, was not where I live, I wouldn't be able to do it, right? So he begins by talking about the holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, that word partakers, it means partners or sharers. It comes from a root word that means to eat together. Now, you know, in the Jewish culture, that's why they were so offended when Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, because when you ate with somebody, you were becoming one with them because you're all partaking of the same food. So you dip the little pita in the little sauce, and somebody else dips the little pita in the little sauce, and both of you are double dipping, so your spit's starting to mingle and everything. And I know it sounds gross, but they're like, we're one, you know, because we're partaking, right? Just as we celebrate communion and become one with Christ's body and his blood, partaking together in the fellowship as believers, right? And it's a beautiful place to be because we are participants with him, sharers in his inheritance. In fact, in Timothy, it tells us that we are going to rule and reign with Jesus, you and me. Now, that's a future goal, that we are going to rule and reign in eternity with Jesus because we've made the choice now in him. Now, those that don't make the choice, that go into the Great Tribulation period and are like freaked out and frightened into following Christ, God still welcomes them in. But the scripture actually shares with us in Revelations that they will serve him night and day in his temple. Not us, not those of us that have made this choice now. We will rule and reign. Now, I'm not throwing that out there like a carrot, you know, but it's one of the benefits of what it is now to choose Jesus and not just waiting until, well, we'll see how this really plays out. Make that choice now and be a partaker, right, of this heavenly calling. And that calling, that election of God, he has called you. He's called your name. Now, I hope you've answered, and I hope you're in that relationship with him, because it is a heavenly calling. Now, the Jewish culture had an earthly calling, right? They were supposed to be witnesses into the true God. Well, you guys got all those weird, creepy, fake gods, but we've got the real God, and this is what life looks like with him. That was supposed to be the picture, and then all the people out there worshiping the false gods were supposed to go, can I be a part of that? Because you guys really look like you have the life, right? And that was supposed to be the plan, but then the Jews kind of got really exclusive. Like, well, you know, you don't quite stack up, and you're Gentiles, and you know, you're really just good for burning fire in hell. But that's a whole nother study. We don't want to go there. But notice how the idea of going forward in this heavenly call is part of what we are supposed to do and participating now. We have a heavenly calling upon our lives. Scripture makes that clear. 1 Peter 4:10 says that all of us have been given a gift. All of us. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have a gift upon your life right now that God expects to be manifest of his grace, because he's using you and he's using me, right, to prove himself. And then we should be able to give an answer to anyone who asks. Wow, especially in a world like we've got right now and what it's like. So this is all what we're supposed to be about, partakers in this heavenly calling. In fact, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, forgetting everything that lays behind me, I press on to the upward call in Jesus Christ. Like, Paul was pressing forward for this heavenly call. You know, forgetting those things that lie. And Paul had some pretty nasty stuff to forget, you know? I mean, man, killing Christians, separating families out, imprisoning stuff, crazy. But we are to be walking in this. And I love what the author says next there. And again, I'm going to go through these quickly, but I just love how we are partakers of this heavenly call. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And this is what the enemy, Satan, and the world does not want you to do. Consider Jesus. That's what this is all about in this spiritual, like, war we have going on with the spirit and the flesh and what the Lord would have us to do. Consider Jesus. The word consider there in the Greek, it actually means to fix one's eyes and mind upon. So it's not just like, Jesus, Jesus, isn't that the same kind of name? It's not about just thinking about him. It's fixing your eyes and your mind upon him, dwelling on those things up above, right? As the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Now, the apostle, that word is just one sent out. We would, you know, it's a gifted person that God gives now even to the church still today in Ephesians 4, right? It's one sent out. It's a messenger. Jesus was the messenger sent out from the Father. I think in John's gospel, something like 24 times, John says, sent by the Father, sent by the Father. Jesus was a missionary sent to us, basically the ultimate, right? And he's also the high priest. Now, you can imagine what the high priest, what that meant to a Hebrew, right? They were the one guy. He was the one guy that could go into the Holy of Holies once a year, meet with God, and be that mediator representing the people before God. And then he comes out and represents God before the people. So now Jesus is that mediator? Yes. And the scripture says there's only one, and it's him. The Messiah. That's what Messiah means, is the chosen one. We sang about him this morning, right? So this is why there is so much angst with now the Hebrews having to give all that up and look to Jesus. The traditions and the truths they've been raised in, which were from the law base, are now being turned over to a grace-based, right? And note that it is supposed to be the confession that we have. As believers, the confession. Now, confession, and Pastor Kent talked about this last week, is not just a profession. Like, well, let me just tell you something. A confession, the word confession actually means agree with. Well, who do I agree with? I agree with God Almighty, who sent his Son, that he is who God said he is. Who did God say he was? Well, at his baptism, he said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Right? At the Mount of Transfiguration, with the other apostles all sitting up there, you know, and the three that he took up with him, and the cloud overshadowed him, and it says, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, this is my, I don't know, that's maybe not that what God sounds like, I don't know, but this is my beloved Son, hear him. Now, if you heard a cloud say that to you, what would you do? Right? But this is the truth. This is what happened. And this is what God would have us to be focusing on. Do you agree with him about his Son? Because his Son is better than Moses. And that's why he's pointing this out. I mean, you can imagine how the Jews looked at Moses, you know. Now, Moses was an apostle. He was sent with a message, right? The law. He was also a priest. He came from the tribe of Levi before it was even established as that. But Moses was that same ranking. So then they're like, Moses, he brought us all this. He led us, led our people out of Egypt. It's like, man, he's the man. And then they come and say, no, Jesus is the man by faith. And they have to stay in that camp now and not go back. You see what's happening here, this conflict. Now, and again, I know that you and I, we just like, you know, Moses schmoses, you know, doesn't mean anything to me. But what does? What sacrificial system of works did you come out of that you still, I don't know, kind of get interested in and go back to, and, you know, those traditions that kind of overpower truth sometimes, those unscriptural scriptures that we learned, like God helps them who helps themselves. What chapter and verse is that? It ain't. God helps them who trust him. That's who God helps. And that's what this is all written about. Trust him. Don't go anywhere else. Don't look anyplace else, right? It is all about being and staying in his house. That's why, you know, he talks about this idea of Moses, you know. Yeah, Moses was faithful in the house. But Jesus built the house. He owns the house. And then the most awesome thing is, who is the house? Look at the building material. We are that house. Now, that can be a little confusing, I know, because we're still flesh and blood, and the spiritual world is happening all around us. This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you who are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's you and me, the Gentiles. Unless you're in here from a Jewish background, You're a Gentile now, saved by grace, right? But now you're of the household of God, having been built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple of God, of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So that's who we are now in him. And it goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? See, if you're a believer, it's not no, Lord, no. It's yes, Lord, yes. I am yours. Because it also tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm owned. And I wanted to be owned. Because on my own, it wasn't going real well. Right? My destination was destruction. But now in Christ, I'm being built up spiritually into a spiritual building together with you all that want this same journey from his word and what he tells us to be about doing. Last one, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says this, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, it is about spiritual sacrifices that we're being built together and that we're spiritual men and women. It's not about the physical doing and I have to do this and I better be there because that's going to qualify me more. And no, it's spiritual sacrifices. It is worship of the Word, in the Word, walking in the Word, prayer, conversing with God, being sensitive to denying myself, picking up my cross and following him, right? That's what a disciple is. That's what he's talking about. So, but I did want you to note that there is it tells us all that, it, you know, like verse 6, Christ as son is over the whole house. So he owns the house, whose house we are, notice though, ooh, conditional, if we hold fast the confession of the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. If. Ooh. Now, don't let your mind go to a works mentality where it's like, see, I'm not doing enough or I've got to do more to be a believer. No, that's what Judaism was all about. The Judaizers trying to, you know, create this works mentality. That's not what it's saying. It is saying, though, that we need to have this encouragement of persevering. Remember what it told us back, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. See, we can drift. You know what drifting's like, and I don't mean like contemporary drifting with the car thing. I mean like you're in a boat and you've got a point on shore and all of a sudden you wake up and realize you're not there anymore because you've drifted, because you weren't paying attention, right? That's the danger. And if there's a danger, I want to be aware of it because I'm flesh still having to battle to be in the spirit. So watch that, right? Notice, I like this too. And one of the reasons why I think it's Paul, because he would do this. He includes himself, if we, right, abide. He includes himself in this group. Obviously, being a Hebrew, writing and stuff. But I really like that because it's everyone and everyone needs somehow this exhortation or this encouragement to persevere. And that's how I like to think about this. So, hold on. Hold on to what? The confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. Now, the confidence, of course, needs to be Jesus Christ completely, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who fulfilled the law completely. And now, by God's grace, I am in him in this perfection of righteousness that the law doesn't have that control of me. But I am now bound to the law of love and having to example him outwardly to the world. So there still is this slave relationship, but now a slave to righteousness, a slave to love and truly what he wants me to be by his spirit, right? And not just the confidence, but also the rejoicing and hope. It says in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision. So that, remember, that was a big part of the Jewish culture. Right? You had to be circumcised or you were cast out, right? Eighth day and everything. Well, Paul's saying there in Philippians that we're like the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So now all of a sudden we're rejoicing in what Jesus has done, and we're not having confidence in our flesh or that we have somehow fulfilled the law. Remember, Paul said, hey, I was like Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of, you know, he had the whole list. And the scripture didn't, you know, the Holy Spirit writing the scripture didn't go, well, Paul, really, he was perfect when it came to the law. And yet he knew he needed a savior, you know? So this is that place of confidence, staying in Christ. Colossians 1:27 says this, to whom God willed to make known, saying, meaning Gentiles, make known these, the riches of his glory and the mystery among us, the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, that's the hope to hold on to. The hope of glory that is in Christ Jesus, and not to be distracted by that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of your own, your works, right? Lest any man should boast. Nope. It's God who's given us this gift. And if you've received it, don't veer from it. Remember, there was a time when the Galatians were. The Galatians, that whole book was written because they had received the grace of God, but now we're turning to the works of the flesh to try to finish out the work of God. And no, Paul even tells us in Philippians, right, that he who began the work in you will finish it in Jesus Christ. It's, again, it's a spiritual life. It's not about, well, now I got to do this, I got to be there, I got to attend that, I got to pay this much money, oh my goodness. It's by God's grace that we have this. In fact, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, and when we hear the word law, don't think of it as like going down to the courthouse. It means the rules and the regulations that you lived by. The Mosaic law, don't eat bats. And we all go like, oh, okay. But then it's like also, don't steal, don't lie, don't lust. I mean, there's these other things that our body, you know, our flesh wants to take shortcuts. We're not justified by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified. And he's talking about now we, the apostles, we even had to come to faith in Christ Jesus, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. See, so that's why the warning is so serious. Like, don't go back there. Rejoice, have confidence in Christ, and rejoice in that hope that it is all on him. It is his doing. It's not me doing and what I can bring to it. Man, I just love that. Hold fast to this truth. This is the perfect verse defining what the Christian journey should be in our lives, that we should be holding fast to the confidence and to the hope, rejoicing in it, right? And make sure that we don't get sidetracked, right? And it's, you know, Christianity is not, it's just not that emotional burst that you first had when you came to faith in Christ. It's the race, right? It's the growing process of fruit and how long that can take. And it's the Spirit that grows that fruit, because it's the Holy Spirit fruit that you want in your life. It's actually evidence that you are his. And that fruit is love. And then love has joy and peace and all those other aspects that come from it. But man, that's where we want to be. Now, I spent some time going through that, and I hope you're not like, look, we went over this last week, and why again? Because that's all the context now of where we go with verse 7, where again we have a therefore. So now what we've just gone through, Jesus so far, so much more glory and better than Moses, because Jesus owns the house, built the house, and wants you to stay in the house of his grace, right? So therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, Remember, he is the author really of this book, as much as we can discuss whether it was Paul or not. The Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. God is looking at the inside all the time. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren. So there we were, holy brethren at the beginning, and now it's a warning to us, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives. For we have become partakers, and there's that partakers of being back up at the beginning of the chapter, right? That we are this partakers, right? Of Christ, if, there's another condition, we hold the beginning of our confession steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So what the author did now is, again, he's speaking to Hebrews who had become Christians. He's speaking to all the brethren now, right? He takes them back to Psalms 95, and I'm just going to read through it there. It's a short little psalm. It's only 11 verses long, but that's what he's just quoted here to say, remember, we were told this before, and now we're being told this again. The Spirit is speaking. Psalm 95 reads this way, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him. Psalms, which are just another word for songs, right? For the Lord is the great God and the great King over all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. Wow. It's like, see, that's the awe of God. Like, oh, man, that's who I'm friends with. That's who I'm in the household of. That's who loves me. That's who came to save me. Now, he came to save you, too. But take it personally, because are you worshiping him like that? Do you recognize him like that? Are you participating with him like that? Because that's who he is, right? So that's kind of like the response, right? That of this faithfulness that we're supposed to have. And I love that. The response now of the believer is going on in verses 6 and 7. It goes on then to say, again, we're repeating what we just read. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, here it goes, if we will hear his voice. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years, I was grieved. Notice it grieves God when we hear him, when he knows we've heard him, and we rebel. We say, no, Lord, no. No, not gonna. Mm-mm. It grieves him. I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So there, again, God warning his people before they went through that whole experience of coming into this fullness of Christ and now going back and saying, this is what that was about. This is now the learning of it. Man, the days of trial, wanting his people to hear his voice and be obedient, be faithful. In fact, that's where this really, that's the answer to this whole thing is back in chapter 3, verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him, Jesus was faithful to God, as Moses also was faithful in his house. It's faithfulness to God's plan, to what God has said. man, do you see the fear and the hopelessness that God doesn't want us walking in, but that happens if you don't rest in Him by trusting Him and what His Word says? Look at these words of warning in these verses. I just wrote them down. Harden your heart, be in rebellion, test God, try God, both things that Jesus said don't do. Go astray in your hearts, have not known my ways. And what's the outcome of that? No rest. No rest. I'm upset about this. I'm getting angry about this. I don't know what to do about this. No rest, right? And what it'll lead to? An evil heart of unbelief, departing from God because of the deceitfulness of sin. Man, remember what we're warned in the scripture. Sin appears to be pleasurable. You know, that kind of like, if God doesn't like it, He can strike me right now. Oh, He didn't strike me. I guess I'm okay. No, His Word is eternal. It doesn't change. He doesn't change. He doesn't have a 21st century version. You know, He expects us to walk in this. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you can read that on your own. But it talks about how all the things that the children of Israel did were written down. Remember, 1 Corinthians, are all Gentile believers. That book was, you know, the church was messed up. And God wrote it and said, look, all the things the Hebrews went through and all the things I took them through, I wrote all that stuff down so that you could read it and know what not to do. Like not to rebel, not to harden your heart, not to turn away from what I said. It's like we've been given that. As a way of assuring that we follow Him and not other voices. Now, where did that kind of rebellion start? Well, again, read it on your own, but Numbers chapter 13 talks about the children of Israel. They get out of Egypt. God has set them free. They're free from Egypt, remember, which is a type of the world, and they're free from Pharaoh, which is a type of Satan. They have been set free. They have an 11-day journey to get to the land flowing with milk and honey. And then they get there, and God has said, this is your place, this is where you're going, go. And they go, well, can we send some people ahead first to check it out? Because we're not sure. We just want to know what we're getting into here. Now, they were already set free, but they weren't walking in that spirit life, which they would have enjoyed had they crossed the Jordan believing they were going to do it and take it. Why? Because God said. But they didn't. They sent the 12 spies in, and you guys all remember from Sunday school, if you haven't been here through Genesis, right? And Numbers and Exodus, all that. That they send 12 spies in, right? And only Caleb and Joshua come out and go, we can do this. Yeah, there's some big boys over there, but we can take them. Why? Because our boy's bigger. I mean, I'm sure they weren't talking with that kind of ghetto. But anyway, the idea was that our God said this, so He will do it. We can do it. But the 10 other slots, the other spies, like, no, you know, let's wait on this, because this is not looking good. You know, big guys, big walls. Even though they went and brought back like a thing of grapes so big they had to put it between a pole to carry, like two guys had to carry this cluster of grapes. It was so big. Like, hey, was that land really like abundant? Oh my gosh, look at these basketballs. You know, oh, I thought that was a great, you know. It's like God proved Himself, and yet they still were like, no. Now, all that just to say, man, has God spoken to you a promise? A promised land. Remember, the promised land, and sometimes there's old school hymns and songs, and Pam would know definitely enough not to do one, right? That sing about heaven as being the promised land. Heaven is not the promised land. Why? Because the promised land needs to be taken. You need to go, you choose to go in, to go in and battle, to prove God upon you. It's, you know, it's a place of war, but also a place of occupancy and victory in the name of Jesus, right? And so that's the promised land. And have you been compromised by influences, by other voices? You can't do that. That's not possible. Oh no, I don't think God will actually call you to do that, if you've even shared with somebody what the promises that He's given you are. You know, it's like, why? If you've heard his voice today, and note that he speaks today, his voice is still speaking. What does it sound like, Steve? What does God's voice sound like? This. His word, his spirit revealing it to you, speaking to your heart. Speaking, sometimes it almost seems audible because he's so clear. And you go, okay, I'll trust you because you bought me. Let's do this. And then he does it. And then you go, wow. And then other people look at your life and they go, wow. Like, really? And you go, yeah, it was God. Oh, yeah, yeah, but you know, that. No, it was God. This is the life, the supernatural life we are supposed to live as believers. Hearing his voice and knowing what he has said and trusting him, even when it's not logical, even when it doesn't make sense, even when those other voices are counseling me. You should do this. No, really, I wouldn't do that. And I don't know. Know your Lord. And follow him, right? Don't be influenced or distracted from what God has called you. This 11-day journey that was supposed to lead them into the promised land has now become 40 years because they listened. And you know the story. Let's get close out here and do it quick. But the 40 years they had to wander now in the desert. Why? So that everybody under the age of 20 could die. You know, it's like, because they were the ones who were like, well, I don't know. You know, they had the say-so in the family. So now all the kids who are now like 40 plus years old, 40, 50, you know, whatever, 60 years old or whatever. And they're like, okay, we can go into the promised land now, right? So now's our chance. We can do this. 40 years later, they're at the brink again. And then what happens? We're thirsty. I can't believe you brought us out here to die, Moses. Man, you should have left us back in Egypt. And the kids are now complaining. Why? Because kids are a lot of a product of their parent. Just to warn you, I teach school and I hear, okay? I don't teach any of your kids, so it's okay, I can say that. But nothing better than having Sunday school and it's like, okay, we're gonna have a time of prayer. Who wants to share? You know, it's like, oh my gosh, you know? So anyway, this is Numbers now. Now we're in Numbers chapter 20. You can start, again, read it on your own, verse 1. It starts out, so there they are, and they're like, we're thirsty. And so Moses goes into God and says, man, I can't believe these people you gave me. And Aaron's with him, you know, and it's this whole thing. And they're just like, man. And God goes, you know what? Speak to the rock that we had water come out of before. Just go and speak to it, and I'll give water again, and we'll quench their thirst. So this is a loving father. Now it's this new picture, right? Just speak. To the rock, it'll work. So Moses goes out in his emotions, gets angry, gets frustrated. You know what? I'm gonna let these people know how I feel, but forget the fact that I'm actually representing God and I've been called to be his, you know, his apostle and his, you know, priest. And so he strikes the rock. Now, again, you know the story, and we get insight into it in Corinthians that Jesus actually was that rock, right? The first time Moses was told to strike the rock with his rod because Jesus, the first time he came, had to be struck down for our mercy, for our sins to be paid for. But now in relationship with him, we speak to him. It's called prayer. Ask and you'll receive anything in my name. Now he's speaking to disciples and disciples follow their leader's hearts. So that's a whole nother study, right? But this is what it says in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. So Moses goes out, he strikes the rock, and God goes, Moses, can I see him in my office? And this is what he says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. See, people just say, well, Moses' emotions got a hold of him. And certainly, we have emotions. God has given us emotions, and those emotions should be used under the power of the Spirit to accomplish his will and bring mercy and grace to those around us, right? But Moses let his emotions rule him. How many of us have let our emotions rule us in a moment and regretted it and had to repent of it, and God is so merciful in forgiving that? But it cost Moses the promised land. What's the promised land? The rest of God, being in rest with God, right? He's all frustrated. He's all bent out. He doesn't get to go in. So watch yourself, man. Those times when, man, it just gets a hold of us and we act up not being what we're supposed to be. Now, again, a lapse of faith, we all experience. And that's not what we're talking about here. A lapse of faith is looking like, I want the promises of God, but I just can't believe he's actually going to do that. Or that seems like, really, wow. I don't know. That's doubting. And God understands that in our weakness. We have a high priest who's gone through it all and understands that and ministers to us. So this is not about doubt faith. This is about unbelieving faith. Unbelieving faith actually comes against the word that God has spoken. Go in, take the land. No, we don't believe. Go out and talk to the rock. No, I don't believe. I struck it before, I'm going to strike it again. No, that's not what I said. Right? So watch it. Because, man, we can lose out on the beauty and the peace and the rest of God because we let our emotions rule a situation rather than his voice. Okay? All right, let's finish out. Here we go. And again, his sheep know his voice. He speaks today. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was the, and this is just finishing out verse 16 through 19. He was angry 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Now, who did all this stuff happen to? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief is the big enemy of our lives, of our struggles. What God says and walking in it, trusting that he then accomplishes his will and purpose in me today. That is truly the enemy, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And yet this world will tell you there's all kinds of ways to go to God. You can't think that way. You've got to open up more. We know so much more about human nature and people than we did before. There's got to be, nope. Mm-mm. In fact, unbelief is the only sin that will keep a person out of heaven. Again, a whole other study from Matthew chapter 12 about the blasphemy of the work of the Holy Spirit, right? The only sin that is unpardonable, the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the work of the Holy Spirit. What's the work of the Holy Spirit? To draw men to Jesus, to open up our ears to Jesus. And then once in Jesus, to comfort us and give us rest, and give us the power to do what he asks of us to do as his vessels. That's all part of it. Man, I remember being young in ministry and God calling me to be a pastor, and I was like, no, don't want that job, can't stand to talk in front of people, and really, no, the weight of the word and all that stuff, no. And after a year of saying that I was waiting for the real God to show up, God said, why are you blaspheming the work of my Spirit in you? Now, you're not going to heaven, Steve. No, that's not what he said. You're in. But why are you, and the word blasphemy means to speak against. Why are you speaking against what I've told you I want you to do for me? Man, I was broken. I was convicted. Has God shared something with you and told you what he wants you to do, what he's created you to do, what he's gifted you to do, what he's waiting for you to do? Follow his voice. Most importantly, come into that relationship with him. If you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. Well, one day, no man has promised one day. What you have is today. And if you hear his voice today telling you, that you need to enter into a relationship with Him because you don't have that established, then take this moment right now in this prayer that I'll pray along with you, that you would come to Him and receive Him as your Lord, your Savior, and the God who will lead you and guide you and blow your mind with the work He'll do through you if you'll only heed the voice, right? If you want to know Him as Lord and Savior today, I just encourage you to invite Him. It's not about works. It's not about, well, I got to go and do this. I got to go finish. No, you're here. You're listening. Facebook, right? It is now such a time as this. There's nothing to prepare for, but it doesn't happen automatically because God will not force Himself on anyone. But He offers and He invites everyone. But you have to receive, right? Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word and for the encouragement it gives us at persevering through to the end, holding fast, Jesus, to the confession of who You are, what You've done for us, and the joy we have in the hope of that being real today. And so, Father, for any that are out there that right now want to receive You as Lord and Savior, I would just ask that their hearts would be obedient to the voice they now hear. Your voice, not my voice, but Your voice calling them home to heaven. And that they would receive You, Jesus, into their heart, into their souls, Lord, as being Lord and Savior. If you want to receive Jesus, just ask right now for Him to forgive your sin. We all have sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and right now God offers you His glory of righteousness in His Son Jesus if you will confess and say, Jesus, forgive my sin. I've been away from You. I've not considered You. And today I now consider with hearing Your word, with seeing what You've done, with understanding in my mind, forgive me. I want to be Your child. I want to be a participant in the kingdom of heaven. God, come into me, fill me with Your Spirit, and help me now to walk in obedience, not in rebellion, to what Your word has called me to be. And Lord, reveal all You have gifted me to do for You, not of works, but now in response to the work You've already done for me. I thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer and you want a little bit more to talk about that or whatever, I'd love to talk to you after service. Definitely could talk to one of the elders here at the church if that's another question that you have. Or on Facebook, if you want to send us a message, you can message us in the message column and I'll get back to you later on, that we might help you now in growing to be that participant in the heavenly call that God's word says, and I know is true, has upon your life. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys all for coming. God bless you.